Of course, we're in our study of Luke, and it's an amazing study. As we all know, we've now at the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. The day of this Passion Week would be Wednesday, most likely. Jesus will be crucified 2 days from the day that we're going to be studying today. And so that's where we're at it. Now, it's a very lengthy discourse that Jesus is going to be teaching here in this chapter of Luke. And I need you to be at chapter 21 in just a second. Hope you brought your Bible. So it's a lengthy discourse. It's 32 verses. Now, my goal today is not to cover all 32 verses. I'm going to try to get 19. And what I really want to do is what Ezekiel talked about. What I want to do is bring some bones together. and then hopefully we'll make a skeleton. And then we can get some sinew on it and some ligaments and maybe a little flesh today. And come back next week and finish this up. Maybe next week we can get some flesh more on it and get some skin on it. And maybe God will breathe into it and make it a living teaching in your life. So that's really what I'm after here and what I want to accomplish today. Now, I need to make a little preface before I get started, before we start looking into the scriptures. I need you to understand some things as to what I'm going to be doing. My goal is to tell you and show you why I believe what I believe and why I teach what I teach. And this particular teaching that we're going to be looking at is going to be contradictory to some of the things that you've been taught and told. Now, I don't know all there is to know about this subject, but I do know a lot. And I know that for some of you, what we're going to be talking about is going to be affirming things that you've already heard me say over all the years. For others of you, it's going to be recoil. You're going to say, what? You know, and you're going to question it. And that's okay. That's okay. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that a bit. I've been questioned before. I've been disagreed with before. But all I ask you to do is let it be a point of discussion and not a point of division. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So what I want to do, I've thought a lot about how I'm going to approach this thing and how to get it. What I want to do is read a section that we're really going to be studying next week. But I want to read it so everybody in here will know what the context is in which we're dealing with in this week and next week. So that's what we're going to do. I want to begin reading. I hope you've got your Bible. If you do, we want to begin reading at verse 21 of Luke chapter verse 22 of Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to read through verse 31, except for a couple of verses, okay? So let's read this, and everybody will get it. For this is the time of punishment. Now, the King James Version, what it says there is the days of vengeance. This is the days of vengeance. And fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Then verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity in the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up. And lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, again, we're going to be talking about that next week. We're going to be studying that particular passage, and we'll look at it in detail. But how many of us have heard that passage and other passages that are similar, meaning the Great Tribulation are connected maybe with the pre-tribulation rapture, associated with the millennia reign of Christ, and then eventually the destruction, the annihilation of this planet. Have you ever heard that particular passage and passages that are similar to that preached as in that tone? Would you raise your hand if you have it? I think that's nearly all of us. Well, this is what we're talking about. So is that what this means? And so this is what we're going to be talking about and studying over. Now, the church has always had this fascination this absolute fascination with eschatology, which is the way most people teach this. Eschatology means the study of end things, and end of time, end of humanity, end of this world. That's what most people teach this. In the church, in churchese language, this is associated with the rapture, and this is associated with the tribulation. This is associated with the end of the world and the end of humanity. I don't teach that. That's not what I see. And so what I want you to understand is why I teach what I teach as we're going through this. If you disagree with me, that's fine. That is absolutely fine. Just don't let it be a point of division. Let's discuss it, okay? Because you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to your family, and you owe it to the ones you have influence on to check this out. This might be true. You might, just might, could believe in something that's not true. So let's take a look at it, okay? That's what we're going to be doing. Now, I've thought about it and thought about how am I going to make this make sense and interesting to you who already know it. How am I going to do this? So what I decided to do was go to the end of the passage. What I really was after was verse 36 here. That's what I was after. It goes from verse 5 to verse 36. And that's what, because I wanted to see where Jesus is going. If we all know where we're going with something, maybe we won't take wrong turns, right? Maybe we'll stay on course better if we just know where we're headed. But I couldn't go to verse 36 without doing verse 35. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two specific things in verses 35 and verses 36 that you need to know and you need to understand if this passage is ever going to be truth to you and other passages that are similar to it. So that's what we're going to do. Now, I want to make a statement here. I usually use the New International Version translation of the Bible. Let me tell you why. Rather than the King James. The King James Version was done in around 1500, and it was used with the manuscripts and the things that they had at the time. Three or four or five people got together and translated it for us. And this lasted all of these years. And in the 60s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And so that's a more ancient manuscript and a more accurate manuscript that they were found at the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, in 1973, over 100 scholars got together and they created the New International Version with the most ancient manuscripts used. And they were Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek scholars. And so they got together. And so it wasn't like one or two or three or four guys putting their doctrine together as it was like in the King James Version. When you get 100 scholars together, you're going to have a whole lot of conflict. You're going to have a whole lot of discussion. Now, what do you think this means? What do you think this means? Well, I think this means, they boil it down some. But every once in a while, even in the New International Version, I hit something that's just not right, that just doesn't fit. And I'm going to show you this. This is why I'm telling you this. So if you're there, if you got your Bible, let's look at verse, and another thing I like about the New International Version is that it puts it in paragraphs. Now, this doesn't show up if you got a Bible program or on your Bible app, but in the Bible itself, it's in paragraphs, which is context. So I want to start with the context. So what we're going to do is we're going to get this context of this thing. So we're going to start reading at verse 34, and then I'll stop at 35, and then I'll come back to 36. So here we go. Be careful. Jesus says this, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Now he's talking to his disciples, his apostles, and with dissipation, drunkenness, talking to his disciples, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. And here's, now let me just tell you what this means. It was going to be dismal for what was going to happen 2 days from the day that Jesus was saying this. He was going to be executed. He was going to be put in a grave. It was going to be dismal. And even after his resurrection, it was going to be dismal. And he's saying, don't fall away. There's more to come. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. I just wanted you to know what is going on here. All right, now, verse 35. For it will come upon all those who live on the what? On the face of the whole earth. That is a horrible translation of this word. It's so out of context. And if you're reading that, it's going to twist you. So what I want you to see is what this word is and the uses of this word that's translated earth here. It's so vital that you get this. This word is used 226 times in your New Testament. and it's interpreted and translated in all kinds of ways. And that's what I want you to see. So let's take a look at it. I want you to see the meaning of it. It's the Greek word, and it's pronounced ge. It's spelled G-E. Now look what it means. This is what we're after here. It means the main land as opposed to the sea. Now, this planet is made up of two-thirds water. So we're not talking about the whole planet here, the whole earth, literally. We're talking about a third. It's the inhabited. See, the inhabited earth. That's what we're talking about at its maximum. Now watch. Watch what else it means. It means a country. A country like the United States. Or it can mean a land enclosed with fixed boundaries like a country or like Georgia. Or it can mean a tract of land like your garden or like the plot that your house sits on. It's the same word. Or it can be a territory, a region like northeast, southeast, northwest, a region. And it's one word, and it's translated all these different kinds of ways. And how it's determined, how it's used, is by the context of what, how it's being used and where it's being used. So what I'm going to do is pull out a couple of verses in your Bible and in our Bibles and look at these things and the different way that this one word is translated. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, the reason I'm using this one, go ahead and put it up. The reason that I'm using this one is because it's the seed. Yay. It's any time that you find a first word or a few first use, it's like the first seed of corn. Every corn stalk, every corn grain that comes out of that one has got the DNA of that first one. So this is what we're looking at here in this Matthew 2:6. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the Gay," here it's translated "land of Judah." It's not the earth of Judah. It's the land, it's the boundary, it's the territory, it's the land. It's actually a state. The Israel was made up of two states, the northern state, which would be Galilee, and the southern states, which would be Judah. All right, let's look at some more. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is the angel talking to Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus. He says, and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." Now, here it's talking about a nation. And what has happened here is, of course, angel had appeared to Joseph, told Joseph to get that baby out of Bethlehem because Herod's coming and going to kill him. So get that baby out of there and take him to Egypt. So now he's telling him to go back. And, of course, he brings the baby back and goes to Nazareth. But it's the same word that's translated to earth in verse 35 in the passage that we just read. Look at Luke 5:24 here. Now, this is the book in which we're looking and reading here. And it says here, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth," or gay, "to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "take up your bed and walk and go home." Now, I am glad that it means earth. I am glad that Jesus isn't limited to just forgiving sins in Bethlehem, or limited to forgiving sins in Judah, or limited to forgiving sins in Israel. I'm glad he can forgive sins in Georgia. How about you? Right? So, but it's the same word. Let's look at some more. Luke 8:8. "Still other seed fell on good soil," or good gay. "And it came up," not good earth, but a field, a garden. "And it came up and yielded a crop, and 100 times more than was sown." It's the same word. And it's like you have your garden, then that's the gay, or your plot that your house is set on. It's not talking about the earth all the time. It's controlled by the context in which it's used. Now, here in Luke 21, and hopefully you got your Bible in your lap, in the middle of this discourse that Jesus is giving us here, this word is used again, but it's translated totally different. But this time it's in context, and this time it's absolutely correct. But it's right in the middle of this. Suddenly, for some reason, the scholars decided to change the meaning of this word, and it totally throws us into a tailspin when we're studying it. So let's take a look at this. Luke 21, verse 23. Right in the middle of this discourse that we're studying. "How dreadful it would be in those days," we read this earlier, "for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the gay, in the land." Here it's translated in context. It's the land. And watch what he says. "In the gay and wrath against" what people? "This people." the people in this land. And this is used correctly here, but suddenly it takes it in that 35th verse and it changes it to earth. That's out of context. And anytime, see, this is why we do word studies here at LifeGate. This is why we look at these kinds of things, so that we can get an accurate interpretation of the word. Nowhere in this passage is he talking about the earth. In this passage, he's talking specifically, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, no more than the nation of Israel, but really not even that. It's Judah, and specifically it's Jerusalem, and you'll see in just a few minutes, it's really the temple. And when I get you to see this, it's going to, whoo, yeah. So this is what we're seeing. Now I came here to get 36. Verse 36 is the last verse in this discourse. So here's where Jesus is going with all he said. Now let's read this, verse 36. Luke 21, 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you, now you here are his disciples, apostles, that you may be able to what? To escape. Jesus wants them to escape something. Watch now. And all that, now you need to read that part back to me. What does that, those next three words say? All that what is? About to happen? About to happen is way different than 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. It's about to happen. And that you, again his disciples, may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus is here teaching us his own self about his coming as the Son of Man. Let me just say this. You know, in the contemporary teachings, they talk about the second coming of Jesus. No place in your Bible does it say the second coming of Jesus. It's always the coming of the Son of Man, number one. But it's not the second coming. He's the King, right? He's the Lord, right? He can come when he wants and as frequently as he wants. The problem is we don't recognize his comings. And when we learn how to recognize the comings, we're going to learn he comes a lot. Okay, now, it's going to happen soon, he says. This is about to happen. Now, what I want to do is I want to pull a verse from Matthew where Jesus is still talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's talking there about this specific thing as well, the coming of the Son of Man. All right. So I want to read this to you from Matthew. Jesus talking about the same general thing in Matthew 16:28. He says this, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Always fascinates me when Jesus has to tell us he's telling us the truth. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here, his apostles, disciples, will not taste death. What does that mean? They won't die. Some won't. Some won't die before they see what? The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay. What does that mean? Either we've got some 2,000-year-old dudes walking around. Which we don't, right? We don't know what this means. We don't understand it. Or, it's already happened. Which is it? Now, in the middle again, or actually about two-thirds down into this discourse, Jesus says this. It's going to happen soon. How soon? Let's read. Right in the middle of this discourse that we're going to be studying, next week we'll get to this verse specifically, but we need to see it right here. It's in your Bible, if you've got it with you, verse 32. Look at it. Right in the middle of what we're talking about. That's why I wanted you to bring it so you could see the context. I tell you the truth, Jesus says again, this generation. What generation? This generation. The generation he came. The generation to which he spoke, specifically the generation that rejected him. Specifically, we'll see this in a little while, specifically the generation who crucified him. To this generation will certainly not pass until a few of these. All these things. Now look, have happened. They will already have happened by the time that generation passed, the generation to which he came. All what things? All the pregnant women who he was crying and weeping and praying about. All the children that were going to be slaughtered. All the desolation. All the stones coming down. All the things that are going to happen to Jerusalem. All those things were going to happen before that generation passed. That's what's going to happen. This is what he's talking about. Now, to the natural eye, at this moment when Jesus was saying this, the first coming of Jesus at this moment and what was going to happen and transpire in the next couple of days was a dismal failure. It was a disaster. They were going to take Jesus. They were going to execute him in public. A humiliation. Stick him in a cave, in a tomb. He's dead. It looked like a dismal disaster, a failure. And Jesus knew that his guys were going to be discouraged. They were going to get down. And even after the resurrection, it doesn't seem like much was happening to them. And he knew they were going to, if he didn't have this in them, that they were going to be going off and getting discouraged and getting distressed and getting down, getting drunk and falling off and falling away from him. So he says, you guys got to understand this. You got to understand it. There's more to come. I am not done yet. This isn't the end. Don't go falling away from me. I promise there's a lot more coming. And so this is what we're talking about. So with that little bones to bones and a little bit of a skeleton that we've developed, now what I want to do is begin at the very first. And let's read the first verses 5 through verse 8 and see how all this began. Now, what I'm wanting you to look for here in this is, why is Jesus telling this? Why is he teaching this here? What brought this about? This is what I want you to concentrate on and pick out of this study with us. All right, in verse 5 it says this, Luke 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones. It was gorgeous. It was an amazing construction. Beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, how many knows there's something about to be different when it says, but Jesus said. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, what does it mean? I'm going to show you a picture of the temple in a little while, how it was. But it was stones stacked upon stones to build this thing. And he says every one of them is coming down. There won't be two stacked on each other. They're all coming down. Now, so this was his statement. Now watch the response of the disciples. Teacher, they asked. The disciples would come to him with this, remarking about this. Teacher, they asked. Number one, when will these things happen? And number two, what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied. What's he replying to? Let me ask it this way. Are they asking, when is the rapture going to happen? Are they asking, when is the end of the world going to happen? What are they asking? What they're asking is, when is the temple coming down? When's this stuff you've been telling us about going to happen? Can you give us a clue? This is what he replied to. He's not doing a teaching here on the end of the world. He's doing a teaching here on the end of the temple. And what that means, and we'll talk about that shortly. But you need to see this. It's vital that you see what this entire context is about. This entire context is not about the end of the world. It's about the end of that temple. It's about the end of that religious system. So this is what he's replying to. And they give it in a two-part question. When and the sign of it. This is what the whole thing is being talked about. Now, what this did is it began the lengthiest answer to anything Jesus ever gave. And it's not just Luke. Luke gives us the, you know, the Reader's Digest version of it. He condenses it down to 32 verses. And there's nothing else in Luke that is 32 verses. Matthew gives it two chapters. In Matthew chapter 24, it's got 51 verses. And in Matthew chapter 25, it's got 46 verses. Matthew gives it 97 verses. And then Mark, writing about it as well, he gives it 37 more verses. This is 166 verses to these questions. Jesus said more about this than he said about anything. More than he said about heaven, more than he said about hell, and he said a lot about hell. More than he said about the kingdom of God. He wanted his guys to understand what was about to happen. And he wanted them to get it because it was that important. And we need to understand the importance of this. And this is one of the issues that I'm really wanting to shoot at today, to show you why that temple had to come down. It had to be totally dismantled, and it was even more than totally dismantled. So the question that I want you to see, and make sure you see, is in response to the statement that Jesus said about the temple coming down. That's what the two questions are about. And his reply, which is the rest of this discourse, is he's replying to those questions. Now, before we move on, I have got to pull something again from Matthew. This is basically the same discourse in Matthew's talk about it. And when Matthew recorded it, it's the same issue just written by a different writer. And in Matthew's thing, what happens here is Jesus has come out of the temple. As you recall last time when we talked about Luke, that Jesus had blasted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he was upset at them, the generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you poison people, you poison people. And then he compared it to the woman who was putting in the two mites, remember? And the rich people who were giving out of their wealth. The people were giving, and they were taking. And that was, he went out of, he said, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he went out of and left the temple, double emphasis. And then the disciples asked him this question. Well, how can this be? You know, look at this thing. This is a magnificent structure. So Jesus is answering the same question. But now I want you to see this, Matthew 24:3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, now this is the mount overlooking Jerusalem. He's probably in Gethsemane. We'll be talking about this. That's where he camped out at night. They were probably sitting there looking over Jerusalem at Wednesday afternoon. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when? That's the first question. When will this happen? And what? That's the second. So the second question is, what will be the sign? That's the same thing. Then Matthew adds a third dimension to this, that this is why I came here and wanted you to see this. And the end, what is the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Now, this is the way the NIV Bible. Let's turn the heat on, please, a little bit. The end of the age. Now, if you have a King James Version in your lap, what it says there is the end of the world. And he knows there's a big difference between the end of the age and the end of the world. Right? Now, look, we need to look at this word because King James does horribly here with this translation of this word. Let's look at this word. It's the word in the Greek, aeon. And what it means is a period of time. Now, there's a big difference in a period of time in the end of the world. We understand an age, don't we? Oh, I got you some here. The Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, the Dark Age. We understand what an age is. So the question isn't when is the end of the world? It's when is the end of the age of the temple? When is the end of the age of Judaism? When is the end of the age of the law? And the way I really want to bring it to you and for you to see is, when is the end of the dispensation of the law of Moses? Right. See, that dispensation had to end before this dispensation could begin. We're living in a different age than they were in. That age had to end before the age we're in, the church age, could begin. And so what they're asking him is, when will that age be over? And the new age, the next age, the age of the church begin? Now this is vital that you get this. This is vital. Because what Jesus is doing here is connecting his coming with the termination of that age. His coming is associated with and connected with the termination of that system and that religious system and that temple and that sacrificial system and the law of Moses. This is what His coming, the Son of Man's coming, is all about. It's ending that, beginning this. Now, and the way I really want you to understand it is this, is that it's a dispensation. And I'm going to read this to you from the King James Version. And the reason I'm using the King James Version is because it uses that word dispensation. And then I'll explain to you in just a minute why. In Ephesians 3:2, the Apostle Paul, writing about this, says this. If you have heard of the dispensation of the what? Of the grace of God. What dispensation are we in? The dispensation of law or the dispensation of grace? Grace. If you've heard of this dispensation of grace, which is given to me to you. Now the word dispensation actually means administration. But I use that because the thought of dispensation has a time element in there. It just kind of connects with time. But it's a dispensation or an element there of administration. God does not administer now through the law of Moses. He does not administer now through the Old Testament. That was that age. What He ministers now through and He rules this world from is the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. You don't need a high priest. You don't need to give an animal sacrifice. All that's been done for you. Yeah. This is what His coming is about. See? And this is what it's about. The first book I ever wrote was on the throne of grace. You can get it, by the way, on Kindle. $2.99. But this is what this is about. Now, with that said, with all of that said, what we want to do is I want to talk about the temple just a little bit. All right? The temple. Put the image up for me, please, Gavin. This thing was an amazing edifice. It took 85 years to build it. It was built of stone, polished stones, and it was gorgeous. People would bring jewels and adorn it with it. And it was an amazing edifice, and it ruled Jerusalem. It stood out. You could see it from the top of the hill. It glowed when the sun hit it. It was a gorgeous thing. Herod the Great had begun its construction in about 20 B.C. And when Jesus said this, it was actually about 50 years old, and it still had more construction to do. It was not actually finished in construction until about 65 A.D. And 5 years later is when the Son of Man came and took it down. So this is what we're talking about. It was an amazing structure, an amazing edifice. And as they sat there on that mountainside looking at that amazing edifice and that structure, they said, every stone? That's a lot of stones. Every stone? Every stone. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. Every single stone is going to be taken down off of this thing. How can that be? Now, this was not the first time that Jesus had ever said that you can take it down. This is not the first time that Jesus had ever said this. He said it just 2 days prior. This was Wednesday. Triumphal entry was on Monday. He's riding on that donkey, remember, down the hill, down the side of the slope of the Mount of Olives. And he stops and he starts weeping. We studied it on the triumphal entry. He's on the donkey back and he's weeping. And the word there for weep actually means to have lost control. He's sobbing like a baby and he can't control himself. And he begins to speak to Jerusalem. He's looking at Jerusalem. This is 2 days before this moment that we're studying. I want to read it to you, Luke 19:43. The days will come. He's weeping and he's sobbing. The days will come when upon you, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. It's a siege. An embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. you and the children within your walls. The little children were going to die. The pregnant women were going to be slaughtered. He's weeping over Jerusalem. He's looking and he's speaking to Jerusalem. And then he says this. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize what? Why is this happening? Because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Because you rejected me. This is what's going to happen to you. And it was soon to happen. So why is it coming down? Now, Jesus comes in on triumphal entry on Monday. He goes to the temple, he looks around, Mark says, and then he goes to his friend's house and spends the night, and he comes back Tuesday, and he assaults the temple. He goes in, he starts having a tantrum. He kicks over tables, flips over chairs, drives the animals out and the money changers and people who bought and sold, and he's just having a tirade. He's mad. We don't see Jesus like this any other place except in that temple. And he says, you've taken my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a cave for nothing but thieves to hide in. And they had. They charged people tax, temple tax, to come to the temple. This is what the chief priest and chief priests did. This is what the Sanhedrin did. It was a financial kingdom for them. It was a den of thieves. They were taking from the people. They charged exorbitant prices for animals so they could sacrifice. Money change. You couldn't use regular money to buy. You had to use temple money. And they charged you to change the temple money. It's money changers. And he says, you've messed it up. He said, it's coming down. It's coming down. August the 29th, AD 70. Jerusalem had been in siege for several months. Just what Jesus had said. They had compassed it about. No food went in. People were starving. No food, no water. They were weak. Titus with the Roman army broke through. Broke down the walls, went in. Massacred 100,000 people. Women, babies, children, women.
Together,
in their
we can change the world.
They were nursing.
Yes,
everybody, men, women,
we can change the world.
Hill they took into slavery. It's horrible. Just exactly. Leveled Jerusalem except for a few structures. Temple was on fire. The fire was extinguished. They began to dismantle that temple. This is in your history books. War of AD 70. Look it up. Jerusalem. Took it apart. Stone by stone by stone. All that is remaining there today is a couple of foundation stones that the Romans just didn't want to dig up. They're the size of a boxcar. You know what's sitting on top of those stones right now? Today. Put it up there for me again, please. Dome of the Rock. Muslim temple. One-third of the population of Jerusalem today is Muslim. Not Judaism. That's what's sitting there today. There's a wailing wall. They'll pray at, stick their prayers and pray into the wall. That's it. Stone by stone. They took the stones and they loaded them up and they took them into the Roman Empire because they were just too beautiful to just throw away. They took them and used them in the Roman Empire. This is what happened. And here's what I want you to see also in this thing. Put up for me, please, the Arch of Titus. Titus, who was the general, and his father, Vespasian, was the Caesar, the emperor. And Titus would become the emperor. But Titus took all of the temple furniture and all the furnishings that were in the temple and made him a museum. And this is an arch, a drive. It is still in Rome. You can go, and it's got this on it. And it's an emblem of how they just annihilated Jerusalem in that temple. And all of those things are furnishings that were in that temple. The altar of that was outside where they sacrificed animals, they took it. There was this big brazen bowl where they washed those sacrifices. They took it. There was, as you go into the holy place, there was the altar of incense. altar of incense. They took it. There was the golden candlesticks. They took it. There was the shewbread table. They took it. The Ark of the Covenant. They took it. They took every shovel. They took every fork. They took every thong. They took everything that was used in that sacrificial system. They took it. Nothing. That thing came down. And that system ended. Just like Jesus said it would do. And this wasn't the first time that he had told him this. It wasn't the first time at all that he had told him this. He had told him this 6 months earlier. And I'm not going to read all these passages. I'm going to show you what I've got you here that you can see. 6 months earlier, they were away from the temple. They were still in the area of Galilee and so forth. And when he said this, and he told him, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." And then look at that last line there. Put it up for me, please. 13:34-35. The last line there says, "Your house is left to you desolate." Your house, your temple, your house. And then that day, that very day, Matthew records him saying this in the same manner. Matthew 23:37-38. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And then again, look at the last line. "Your house is left to you desolate." This is about the fourth time that's recorded that Jesus had said it. That Jesus had said this. I guess when you're miles away and you can't see it, it's one thing. But when you're sitting there looking at it, how can this be? If this is what's really going to happen, it's really going to be bad. If something so devastating is going to come that's going to take that thing apart, it's going to be bad here. Can you please tell us when? How many of you would like to have known when? Can you please tell us just a little hint of a sign that we can look for that we can get out of here? We can escape this thing. That was their questions. That's what they were asking here. This is what it was about. Jesus wanted them to get out of here. He wanted them to escape. Now, okay, listen. So he replied, right? They asked him these questions, and we left it off at verse 8 where he replied. Let's start reading again now. This next section, these next two sections go pretty quickly. Verses 8 through 11. He replied, so he's answering those two questions, when and the sign. So he begins by answering this way. What's the first thing he says? He replied, "Watch out." Watch out for what? That you won't be deceived. What? "For many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And the time is near." This is about the end of time. It's the end of the world. Do not follow them. You be careful who you sit under. You be careful who you listen to. You be careful who you follow. And this happened. It's always amazed me. It's always fascinating. Take it down. Okay, yeah. It's always fascinating. How nobody comes back as a resurrected Muhammad, or nobody comes back as a resurrected Buddha, or a resurrected Joseph Smith. They always come back as a resurrected Jesus. Why do all the fruitcakes have to be Jesus? Right? And they were coming at this time. A lot of them were, "I'm him." And they're still coming. Right? I've got you a short list here. Charles Manson, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite. And on it goes. Jesus says, don't do that. You better be careful who teaches you, who you allow to teach your children, who you set under. Don't go after them. Watch out. How many has heard of something like this that has actually happened and people have actually gone after somebody saying that they were Jesus? Then he goes on. Let's go on. "And when you hear of," is that where I'm at? Yeah. "And when you hear of wars and revolutions," rumors of wars, "do not be frightened." Okay, let me work here a second. Okay, oh my God, Israel and Iran and Iraq and all, and Egypt. Oh, it's the end of the world. You go home today, turn your television on, and somebody's going to tell you that we're about to have the end of the world because they're using this scripture so out of context. And he's not even talking to us. And we've all kind of been caught up in this from some time or the other. All right, let me go on. Let me try to finish this thing up. Do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end, and the King James says, is not yet. And NIV says, will not come right away. Right away. It's coming. But it's not going to be right away. Then he said to whom? To them. He's not talking to you. He's talking to them. Who's them? His apostles, his disciples. And this is very important when we get to the next section. He said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. Oh my God, earthquake. End of the world. Famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events. And great signs from heaven. Halley's Comet. Bless God, it's the end of the world. Solar eclipse. That's got to be then. Listen, before he gave the real signs, he hasn't gotten to that yet. We'll get that next week, so you have to come back. But so before he gave the deceitful signs. Do not be deceived. Watch out! Because what men are going to want to do is they're going to take these things and use them to bring fright and fear into you. So you'll buy their books. You'll get their DVDs. You'll be afraid to get away from them because they know. Watch out. He's not talking to us. Nowhere in this context is he talking to us. Now we can draw from it, of course. But what men would, he's telling them, you watch out because men are going to use these things to project the end of the world to you. Watch out. Don't buy into it. Okay, next section. Verses 12 through 19 and we'll finish it up. But before all this, Jesus said, before all this, they will lay hands on whom? On you. Who's he talking? Who's you here? He's not talking to you. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles. You see? You. And persecute you. And they will deliver you to synagogues and prisons in my name. Now here's and bring you. You will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. All right, and then here's something really cool. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Wow. I want you just to hold on to that. Their persecution and the things, the horrible things that were going to happen to them if they handled it correctly would be a witness to the most powerful of people. Be a witness to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed. Even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Now watch. And they will put some of you to death. Remember that verse that I pulled from Matthew 16:28? Jesus says, before some of you die, you'll see this thing happen. You'll see the kingdom come. This is what he's saying here. Some of you will die. But some of you won't die. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now, he's already told them some are going to die, and then he says not a hair on your head will perish. So, obviously, he's not talking about living forever. What he's talking about is by standing still, by standing firm, you will gain life. Don't fall away into drunkenness. Don't fall away into despair and depression. There's a lot more coming. I'm coming back, and you're going to see it. This age is ending. There's a new age coming. The law is done. Grace is about to begin and thrust forth the church age. And he's talking to them in this context, but I want to just close with this thought for us. Yeah, he's talking to them. that's clear and that's obvious. But what about you and I? See, the result of their persecution was going to be that they would be a witness. And how were they persecuted? They were fed to lions. They were tied to posts. Oil poured on them. They became Roman candles. They were put in prison. They were beaten, flogged, crucified. Persecutions they had is nothing like any of us will ever have. But when somebody does something to you, when they persecute, say something about you, how do you handle it? Somebody pulls out in front of you, cuts you off in traffic. How do you handle it? Somebody's in the left lane going really slow and won't pull over because they're right beside another car. How do you handle it? I said, I don't handle those things very well. I don't handle those things very well. And I am not a good witness sometimes. I'll yell at people on the phone. I'll speak mean to people sometimes. I'll do some bad things just because they persecuted me just a little bit. See, what I've learned over my years, though, is this, is that if I will handle it well, handle it the way Jesus tells me to handle it, He'll give me wisdom. He'll give me words to say that they can't resist or contradict. How about you? How do you do? Because when we handle it the way He says to handle it, we become a witness to them. The most powerful people we know are looking at us. Your children are looking to how you handle persecution. We watch each other how we handle persecution. That is the greatest witness that any of us can have. How you do. Now, we end in here. Next week, we'll pick it up right there. And we'll talk about the stars and the moon and the seas and all those signs. And we'll talk about the pregnant women and the women nursing babies. And we'll talk about all those signs. And we'll look find the real sign. We've looked at those deceiving signs. We'll look at the real sign that said he was coming, that this was happening. But you got to come back next week. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for our time together.